We are engaged in a series of sermons on the theme of prayer, and we take up this evening another feature of biblical prayer, namely that of pleading in prayer. I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and we'll consider together Psalm 70, which is one of countless texts which set forth this particular theme of pleading in prayer. Psalm 70, to the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for reward of their shame that say, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Here we have exemplified this feature of pleading in prayer. And this is a component of biblical prayer that is often overlooked, perhaps neglected, for at least a couple of reasons. Some may consider it inappropriate to come and plead or beg before the Lord. They feel as if it is enough, God knows all things, for us simply to state the case and to make our petitions and to leave it with His will is enough. That to go begging is in some way inappropriate. Others perhaps are reticent to take up this posture of pleading in prayer because of even worse reasons, namely that of pride. We, like all men, do not fancy the idea of begging, to bring ourselves to the place where we have to beg. Does not seem dignified, does not seem suited to our sense of self-importance and our sense of place in the world and so on. And so pride keeps us from pleading with the Lord. But the Lord has given it to us as a biblical feature of prayer. It both humbles man and exalts and glorifies God. Pleading in prayer brings humility to us, and it brings exaltation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps one thing that we need to note here in the introduction is that this feature of pleading in prayer is for us. It is for our own souls, our own spiritual well-being, our own good, our own sanctification. It is not chiefly for God. It is not as if God stands in need of having us to humble ourselves before Him and to beg and plead for the needs that we are supplicating Him for. No, God does not need such things. But we desperately need it. We need to be made mindful of how dependent we are upon Him, how earnestly we desire these things of Him, how humbled we ought to be in asking Him things at His hand. It is good for us that our souls be put in this sort of position. Because without it, often our prayers are left heartless, empty, a mere formality. Some of the children may have interest in the fact that I stepped out of my study yesterday to the outside of the house, and as I did, what greeted me on the ground was an absolutely beautiful bird. And as I looked at it, you could see instantly that it was, while beautiful, dead. It was laying on its side with its feet in the air. But it was a yellow-bellied sapsucker, a woodpecker. So it had bright red head on the front, going around to the back, black and white checked on the back side of it, bright yellow breast. And so to look at it closely was really remarkable. Very beautiful bird, but it was, despite its beauty, dead. And this can be the case with our prayers. Often, they may be pretty in their phraseology and so on, but they may be dead because they are heartless. We are merely repeating worn words without our hearts actually being engaged. And we are doing what the Lord forbid the Israelites to do, and that is to bring to him the blind and the broken and the disfigured beasts as an offering before him. So often our prayers are like that. They are mutilated and dysfunctional and really not worthy of being offered up before the Lord. And so in our, especially our private prayer, our secret prayer, we need to have emphasized the place of pleading. And I want to note three things. First of all, the place of pleading in prayer. The place of pleading in prayer. Here we're speaking not of eloquence, but of earnestness, of being in a dead earnest in prayer. Earnestness, a heart that is set aflame in seeking the Lord. Think of how this is described in the Scripture. It's described with Jacob as wrestling with the Lord for a blessing. We had that text as a preparatory sermon in a communion season not too long ago. It's wrestling with the Lord. On other occasions, like with Hannah, it is pouring out the soul before the Lord, taking our soul and dumping it in great effusions out before the Lord, pouring out our hearts before him. And there are many other such images which describe this whole idea of pleading with the Lord. It's vehemency in prayer. We could even say violence. There's a violence and vehemency in pleading with the Lord for the things that we need. God would have our prayers seething hot. Not lukewarm, which, as with the Laodiceans, he is inclined to spew out of his mouth. Often prayer without pleading is merely speaking. Not praying at all. It's merely speaking out loud. Prayer without pleading sometimes is not prayer at all. It's like the picture of a man. The picture of a man is not a man. You can hang it on the wall or set it up on a mantle, and it may be an accurate depiction of that person, but it's not a person. And so is the case sometimes with our prayers. Mercy has been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood, but it is conveyed by prayer. It is sought and obtained by prayer. Prayer is, as we have noted on other occasions, a means of grace, one of the vehicles, one of the instruments through which the Lord conveys grace to his people. And that which Christ's blood has purchased, he is pleased to convey to us often through prayer. And so we have these promises in the Word of God that have been appointed to us. But those promises are applied in prayer. We take them up into our hearts and mouths and minds, and we plead the promises. We apply the promises to our own case and circumstances. This is how the Lord has willed it. This is the place of pleading. God says in more than one place, I will yet for this be inquired of. I will yet for this be inquired of. The Lord would have us to ask him. He may have promised it to us. He may have given us every warrant to expect it. And yet he says, you must come and knock for the door to be opened and ask in order to receive it. And so on. The Lord would have us to inquire of him. God grants large returns to pleading prayer. This is often seen throughout the Scriptures. Think of Psalm 34 and verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Right? That principle is actually manifest in lots of cases that are recounted in the Scriptures. We saw it with Daniel himself in our recent study of Daniel. You see it throughout the history of the church as well. One thinks of Martin Luther, who was frequently in dead earnest in his prayers. He was told that he knew well of the low estate of the church in a set of circumstances during his lifetime, the persecution that had been mounting and all of these other difficulties. And as he was wont to do, he went and shut himself in his closet and there labored away secretly by himself in believing, persevering, pleading prayer. And we're told by one of his biographers that On one such occasion, he burst through the door after having been gone for a long period of time, exclaiming triumphant, "Vicimus, vicimus, we have conquered. We have conquered. We have conquered. We have overcome." So it was many occasions he saw very marked answers to prayer. On this occasion, Charles V, shortly thereafter, lifted his previous verdict and prohibited the molestation of those who were Christians, who were professing the true gospel. The Lord delights to give large returns to pleading prayer. He likes us to be persuaded fully, comprehensively, it would seem, of our own desperate need in expressing that need to him before he then lavishes upon us in copious measure the blessings that we desire of him. So God invites us to reason with him. "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. Right in Isaiah 1, the Lord has made us after his own image. He's created us as rational, moral creatures, and he'd have us to employ our minds and to reason with the Lord and to bring humble and holy arguments to bear in wrestling with the Lord for the blessing that we desire of him. And so we see the place of pleading. Secondly, we see the priority of pleading in prayer. You think of the contrast of pleading in prayer. One contrast would be sleepy prayers. Well, sleepy prayers won't awaken God. We just read in God's providence from the end of Luke 22. Notice the contrast. Jesus has taken them into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is very conscious of all that lies before him. He is on the cusp of the most remarkable experience in the history of the world. He himself is about to be plunged into the fires of hell, his soul being left destitute before his Father in dereliction. And he goes to prayer and with great earnestness pleads with the Lord, sweating, as it were, drops of blood which fall to the ground. And so here is depicted the Lord Jesus in pleading that God's will would be done. And then you go to the disciples, and where are they? They're sleeping. They've been sorrowful, it says. And yet they've slumbered. They've become unwatchful. Jesus had said, "Watch, be attentive, be alert, be vigilant, stand guard. Get on your tiptoes. Watch over your own soul, lest you fall into temptation. You are in danger. All that's going to befall us is going to present you with manifold temptations. You need to be in earnest, praying for God's help and upholding," and yet they sleep. They sleep, not pleading, not in earnest. There's also distracted prayers. We go to prayer and yet we're thinking of work. We go to prayer and yet we're thinking of things in the family. Or we go to prayer, we're thinking of recreations or other interests and so on. Children, it's kind of like taking out your rifle out of the closet and going out back to do some target shooting, perhaps a handgun. And how in the world can you shoot accurately when your eye is off the mark? You know, you've shouldered the gun and you're out on the range, but you're looking to the left and the right and above you and below you. It's nearly impossible for you to hit the mark in such circumstances. And this is what it's like. I mean, we go to prayer and our mind is everywhere but on the mark. What it is that we're about, we've forgotten. Just as with handling a firearm, we need to be sober and we need to be alert and we need to recognize this is dangerous business and it takes care, vigilance in what we're doing. So likewise in prayer, we need to be sobered and serious about what it is that we're doing. There's no loitering in prayer. It would be kind of like standing and drooling before the king. What would the king say, sitting there drooling before the king? "Get this thing out of my sight." Right? That's what it's like. We go before the Lord and we're, rather than being in earnest, rather than pleading with him, our minds are drifting hither and yon. We need to consider our need, the need that we have. the need that we're coming to ask for. We need to consider it. If we have felt it, if we have been duly burdened by it, if we're persuaded of it, if we sincerely desire it and long for it, then we're going to be in a posture of pleading for it. But if the need is of relative indifference to us, then that's where we need to begin. We need to go back and do some heart work in preparing to pray and to say, I need to sober up here. I need to get real. I need to realize how desperately I need these things of the Lord, how desperately I need the forgiveness of my sins. I need to go and ask the Lord for pardon. Absolutely essential for me. I need to pray that the Lord would warm my cold heart or give me a fresh sight with faith of the glory of God, or deepen my understanding of the reading of His Word, or sanctify, to kill the sins that we're struggling with. We need to be fully persuaded in our own hearts of how desperate we are for these things so that we can go to the Lord in that frame of mind rightly to plead with Him. We need to consider the needs that we have. Notice that I give as examples all spiritual things. You know, our spiritual needs. Perhaps we're more inclined to be in earnest over temporal things. And while it's absolutely appropriate for us to be in earnest about such things, let us not neglect the more important matter, our own souls. We need to consider that God has a mind to grant us the thing that we ask for. I think that there's times when we're no better than, you know, a Muslim who's sitting there with their little beads, you know, going over their little, you know, titles of their false god, or bowing down and doing, you know, mumbling their little pre-rehearsed and pre-memorized petitions. And it's almost as if we sit down and go through this little form, and it's not much different than those who are superstitious. And we need to be persuaded that God has a mind to grant to us the things which we ask Him, which are in accord with His will. In fact, He is more ready to grant than we are to ask. And He at times reproves us and says, "You have not because you ask not." You don't even come for the thing that you desperately need. The Lord is ready to pardon us for our sins, ready to grant us greater degrees of holiness. When we go to the Lord and say, "Lord, we desperately need a heart to love You. Give us a heart to love You." Can you not see God's disposition, God's delight over such petitions? His people come and say, "Lord, give me a heart to love You more fully." The Lord's delighted with such petitions. Delighted to grant them to us. And so it ought to be a priority. Considering all these things ought to underline the priority. But then thirdly, we have the practice of pleading. We have the practice of pleading. And here it all begins before we pray, as I've already alluded to. We need to prepare our hearts. Now, it's absolutely essential that we have the what I've called flare prayers as a part of our Christian experience. We're walking throughout the day and there's immediate needs that we're sending by way of petition to heaven, asking the Lord for forgiveness, thanking Him for His blessings, seeking Him for grace, for our bodies to be upheld, delivering us out of temptations, and on and on. And so there's this ongoing work of prayer that takes place throughout the day. But then we have, in our stated times of prayer, where there's a concentrated time devoted to particular petitions. And here we need to especially be preparing our heart. It's just like a musician. What do? A musician, violinist, takes up the violin and first tunes the instrument before playing it. Right? You get the first string and then the other three. And they all have to be in tune before they begin playing. Our hearts have to be prepared, put in tune, as it were, before we can pray. There has to be this preparatory work. And then having prepared, having, you know, realized, kind of shaken off the lethargy, if you will, and aroused ourselves and said, okay, what is it that I'm about? Who is it that I'm about to speak to? What is my own circumstances and need? What is it that I'm engaged in here? And what approach am I going to take in bringing these things before the Lord? Then we can get to work. And in pleading, we're bringing arguments to the Lord. Pleading isn't just saying the same thing with great emotional intensity ad nauseum. Right? Pleading is actually coming to the Lord as rational creatures, employing our minds and seeking blessing with reasons. It's part of what pleading includes. So it can be bringing arguments respecting God, right? We see this with Moses. It's a great example of pleading with the Lord in prayer and laying out arguments before the Lord in petition, right? Moses comes before the Lord and he says, Lord, you can't wipe these people out. You've got to spare them. Reason number one, your own name will be blasphemed. What will the Egyptians say about you? You could bring them across out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, and you could hardly get them any further before they were demolished. What will be said about your name and the spread of your fame in the world? So there's arguments respecting God. We come into the Lord pleading for things on the basis or with reasons that respect God himself, that pertain to his own name and his own glory and his own cause and his own kingdom. You know, we can go to the Lord and say, please forgive my despicable sins that thou mayest be feared. Right? There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. That's an argument. It's a way of pleading. It's saying, Lord, forgive in order that you will be more fully and greatly feared. So grant me mercy for these things. How often do we see Old and New Testament, if not the language, the same concept of for thy name's sake. Do these things, O Lord, for thy name's sake. While it will profit me and please me and bring all sorts of benefit to me, despite that, I'm asking that you do it for your own name's sake, because it is in your best interest, the spread of your fame, and so on. And you think of the psalmist who says, Lord, grant these things, because what profit is my death? I can't praise you if I'm dead. I can't praise you here on earth if I'm dead. And so spare me. I'm pleading for this, and I'm bringing reasons with it. It is of no profit to you, to the magnifying of your name in the world, if my mouth is made silent in the grave. But we can also bring arguments pleading with the Lord respecting Christians, respecting the saints, laying out the fact that we're dependent upon him, that we are needy for the things that he gives us. Right? That's one of the things that comes out here in Psalm 70. Make haste, this is pleading, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Why? Verse 5, for I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Make no tarrying. Why should the Lord help us? Because we are poor. Because we are needy. Because we are desperate. Because we are dependent upon him. Look at Job's example. Look at Abraham's example. Look at David's example. They all have the same thing. They're saying, Lord, we're asking these things of you because we are so needy of them. You see our hearts, you see our circumstances, you see our lives, you see all that is connected with it. Grant us these things. We're not asking for them as if it was gratuitous. We're asking because we are in great and grave need. So we can plead our extremities. We can plead our helplessness. We can lay out all of the reasons that we desperately need the Lord to undertake to help us in temporal or spiritual matters. We can also bring other arguments. One of the best is to come and to reason with the Lord that God himself told us to pray for such things. So we're coming and saying, Lord, we're doing as you have taught us, as you have told us, commended and commanded us. We are coming because you told us to pray for mercies. We are coming, O Lord, and asking, for example, that you would raise up laborers to be sent into the harvest, that you would raise up those who would be sent forth to preach the gospel here and abroad. It's not our idea. It was yours. You commanded us to pray for such things. You told us to pray that Jerusalem would be made a praise in all of the earth. You told us to pray for peace in Zion, for all of the fractured state of disunity to be healed and for unity to be established. You are the one, O Lord, who put these petitions in our mouth. You have taught us to pray for the conversion of sinners and for the advance of your cause. You told us that it is your will to raise up a godly seed. We're asking that you would do so in our midst. And we could go on and on. We're pleading with the Lord on the basis of his own revealed will in Scripture and especially in his promises. We can also plead with him on the basis of the fact that our trust is in him. Lord, grant us these things because we are trusting in you. We are exercising faith according to your will for these things. We're asking in faith, we're trusting, we're confident, we are expressing, O Lord, our heart's disposition, which is fully persuaded that you are able and willing to do such things for us. So do it, Lord, because we're trusting you to do it. Don't abandon us. Don't shatter our weak faith. Increase it. You notice the psalmist makes us uncomfortable at times, and rightly so. Uncomfortable because we're not as acquainted as we ought to be with this kind of pleading. The psalmist will appeal to his sincerity. He'll say, Lord, look at my integrity. He's not saying, Lord, look at my sinlessness. He's not saying, Lord, look at my perfection. He's not saying, Lord, look at me, I have never done anything wrong. He's not even saying, Lord, look at me, I deserve these things or have otherwise earned or merited them. But he's coming and saying, Lord, you know the sincerity and the integrity of my heart, and I appeal to it. I appeal to your knowledge of my heart before you. This is reasoning. This is pleading with the Lord. Other times, it's not sincerity, but service. Lord, you know the way in which I have devoted myself in this, that, or the other thing in serving you. It's not hid from you. You see it. It's secret to others, but not to you. You see the service. And we lay it up in pleading with him. We can also do the same, not only with sincerity and suffering, but with our service, but with suffering. We can appeal to the suffering that we've endured under the Lord and before the Lord and with the Lord and on behalf of the Lord. And it can be appealed to. Lord, we're pleading for these things. Look upon the afflictions and the afflicted soul of your servant. And look at the ways in which we have borne cheerfully and submissively things before you. Right? These are ways of pleading with the Lord. Laying up petitions before the Lord. We can also, in practice, plead with the Lord in respect to the benefit to others. Here is David in the doldrum. David has gone down into the depths because of his own wretchedness in Psalm 51. Right? He has made a mess of things. The death of Uriah, the adultery with Bathsheba. He's pleading for forgiveness of sins. He's repenting before the God of heaven. He's asking for a clean heart. He's asking for the Spirit not to be taken away. He's asking for the renewal of joy, the joy of forgiveness and so on. But notice that in that psalm, toward the end, he says, Lord, do these things for the benefit of others. Give me something because it's going to have benefit to other people. Lord, forgive me my transgression. Forgive me my sins so that I may teach transgressors. Right? Isn't that what he says? I will be able to instruct transgressors as a result of the mercy that you have given to me. There are countless examples that we can use as models of pleading with the Lord in practice on the basis of the benefit that will be brought to other souls and to the hearts and lives of God's people. Well, in all of this, we need to be conscious of a handful of things with regards to our spiritual disposition. Right? We're talking about pleading before the Lord, being in debt earnest before the Lord, exercised before the Lord, arguing and laying out reasons before the Lord for the petitions that we bring to Him. In doing so, we need to always plead in faith. So we have to plead in faith. Without faith, we cannot please the Lord. Right? The Lord is delighted in those who diligently seek Him. But it has to be with faith. Faith diligently seeking Him. It can't be with unbelief. It has to be in confidence. We're asking these things of the Lord because our own souls believe that this is what God has prescribed as His will in His Word. We also need to plead with skillfulness, imploring His promises, appealing to the attributes of God. Right? There's a skill set. You know, there's lots of things that used to belong to the education of a gentleman, right, that have long gone on the boards, are long gone. You think of things like swordsmanship, you know, fencing. This is an excruciatingly detailed, nuanced, painstaking skill set that had to be obtained. You couldn't just be brave and strong and so on. You'd end up licked, dead. Right? There was a skill set that had to be obtained in the process. Prayer's like that. It's not just that we can be courageous and fervent and well-meaning. Right? We grow in our prayers, learning to implore the promises of God, learning to appeal to the attributes of God, and so on. Our pleading also has to be submissive. So we're not coming like a spoiled, belligerent child who is demanding their way or the highway. Right? The Lord has a way of dealing with that as well, doesn't He? And the woodshed would be a lot less painful than what the Lord does with such a disposition. We come pleading with submission. We're in debt earnest, and we are pleading with Him, but we're doing so, as we saw in Luke 22, submissively. Not my will, but Thy will be done. We will acquiesce. We will come under the hand of the Lord and yield to Him. Our pleading also needs to be with humility. As I said at the beginning, one of the deterrents to pleading is pride. There's no proud pleading. When we're pleading, we're taking the place of a beggar. Don't forget it. Right? There's a humility before the Lord. We are coming as beggars to seek things of the Sovereign. But it also needs to be with sincerity, not just learning, as it were, another form, another routine that we add to our arsenal, but with a sincere heart before the Lord, a sincere desire to please Him and to bring our petitions before Him in a way that is suited to His own glory and suited to our own need. Pleading in prayer. This is one of the features of biblical prayer. As God calls us to the secret place where we go to close the door behind us, to appeal to our Father in heaven, we prepare our hearts to plead with Him. The Lord is pleased with such things. It delights Him. The Lord is glorified to see His people humbled under His hand. And the Lord is pleased to pour out His blessing upon it. We desire great things of God for our own souls, for our children and grandchildren, for our congregation, for our community, for the kingdom of God at large and in the future. These things are to be sought not indifferently, not coolly, not sleepily, but earnestly. May the Lord give us hearts which plead with Him in prayer. Stand for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, persuade us that we are poor and needy. Give us, O Lord, to feel and to be conscious of how desperate we are, how dependent we are upon You. Give us, O Lord, hearts which burn with a sense of our need for the needs of our souls as well as the needs of our bodies, the needs of ourselves as well as the needs of our brethren in the kingdom. Give us, O Lord, a full persuasion of this neediness, and give us then hearts which are able then to wrestle, to pour out our souls before you, to wrestle to obtain a blessing, to plead and to argue and to lay reasons before you. Give us growing skillfulness in this work of prayer. Make us, O Lord, a house of prayer. Make us a pleading people. Make us as a congregation those who are given to the secret place, that what we do in secret, you would be pleased to reward openly. We ask, O Lord, work in us the spirit of grace and supplications in these days. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.